Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we pray as we gather in your name that we would turn away from all of the distractions and all the sin that so easily entangles us, all the selfish thoughts that continue to pull us back into the orbit of our own desire and brokenness. And Lord, may we behold the resurrected one who transforms by the power of his love. We gather in Jesus' strong name, desiring greatly for your Holy Spirit to be among us and to move in power. We desire greatly for your life of victory and peace and joy to arise within us, to emerge within us. We desire greatly for your name to be glorified as we gather. May all of these things be done. Pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, amen. You can have a seat. Hey, welcome back to Park Street, or welcome here for this first time. We're grateful for you. I'm grateful to be feeling better. I had strep throat on Monday. So Sunday, Jesus arose from the tomb. Monday, I spent all day in my room. I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit, sunshine, and drugs make a very effective team. I got a Z-Pack. I'm feeling much better. And we are in the Christian calendar this year. We've been choosing to allow some of our brothers and sisters in a more liturgical context to help us shape our year in and around the victory of Jesus. And so we've gone through these various seasons starting in Advent. And we're in Easter season or Easter tide. It's a whole season in which we focus on the resurrected Jesus. And over this sermon series, which we're calling the Turning of the Tide, we're going to kind of focus our attention on interactions that the resurrected Lord has with some of his followers, as well as some teachings that Jesus did before his crucifixion that now mean more and we understand them more clearly after he conquered sin and death and the grave. In the books and also then subsequently the movies, The Lord of the Rings, there's this character named Gandalf. He's kind of like the proto-wizard. He's kind of got this big gray beard and robes and a hat. He ends up fighting a Balrog like you do. And this conflict causes him to, for the rest of the character's perspective, to die, to be vanquished, something like this. But he comes back and he gives this little speech and he says, I come to you now at the turning of the tide, right? So there's this large war going on in this fictional world, but his return marks a turning point. Now things are going to be different. And that's exactly what's happening in the spiritual realm when Jesus comes back from the grave. There is this struggle between darkness and light. There's a struggle between God's intention for his creation and the evil one's schemes and machinations. And now that Jesus has returned, there's a turning of the tide. Things are going to be different forever. And so we're excited to jump in. A few weeks ago, I was driving down on an old country road, and sometimes when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I have no idea what it's trying to say to me. Does this ever happen to you? I don't know. So I was just driving down, and there was an empty field. It was like a field that had been farmed, but there was currently nothing because it was February. And in the stark middle of this field, there was a cemetery. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, pay attention to this. This is important. And I was like, okay. So here it is. Here's this. And it looked so out of place. And so when I actually got where I was going, I was asking people, I was like, what's the deal with this random cemetery that's in the middle of a field? I've never seen this before. Just like on all sides, there's farmland and then there's a cemetery. It's kind of out of place. And they said, well, oh, it looks that way now, but there used to be a church there. I'm like, oh yeah, right? And I've just been reflecting on that because I was so clearly felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, like, pay attention to this. And I've just been reflecting on, like, when the church fades away, all that's left is tombstones, right? When there's no hope of the resurrection, when the witness of the faithful witnesses of Jesus leave, all that's left is remembering the dead. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus is the church has not left the building, right? There's something yet for us to proclaim. Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Picking up right where we left off, by the way, last week. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, that was his street name, they called him Diddy, one of the 12, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And I underlined this bit because it's very rare in the gospel that you get a thesis statement for the entire work, but here it is from John. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So I was sick on Monday, which gave me lots of time to do the very soul uplifting practice of scrolling on my phone for Facebook. And one of the things that was a true gift was the algorithm discerned what I really needed to watch was a clip of the old sitcom Everybody Loves Raymond. Do you guys remember this show? Young people, you missed out so much. They used to make actually funny shows. And I want to walk you through this scene because it was so good and so appropriate for what we have this morning. So there's this scene, and it opens up, and Ray Romano and his wife Deborah are clearing the table. They've just had dinner with his brother Robert and Robert's new girlfriend Angela. Okay. And Angela is lovely. Robert's been single for a long time. He's kind of been lonely, and he kind of feels like Raymond always gets all the good stuff. That's why the show is named Everybody Loves Raymond. Oh, Raymond, he always gets everything that he wants, and then poor Robert, he's alone, he's sad. But he had this meal with his new girlfriend, Angela, and everybody really likes her. She's kind of special. And they're clearing the table and there's this fly buzzing around. Angela actually is able to kill it and she puts it in a napkin while the other three are in the kitchen, they're kind of cleaning up. And they're talking about how great she is. By the way, the reason I just didn't show the clip is that there's some swears in it. And so you have to just make do with this retelling. So they're talking about how great she is and how, you know, it's so exciting, you know, that Robert's kind of met this wonderful person. And Ray gets the job of kind of taking the coffee cups back in. They're going to go in and have some coffee together. So as Ray is bringing in the coffee cups and going in, he sees Angela take that fly and eat it. And so he's just standing there stupefied, just absolutely, just, what did I just see? You know, amazed. And then, you know, like, so Robert and Ray's wife are still in the kitchen and they're talking about if Angela might be the one, you know, like she's so great. And Ray simply turns around and says, she's not the one. And they say, what are you talking about? Like, what? She's great. She's wonderful. We just had this. And then he says, yeah, but she just ate a fly. And, you know, his wife says, no, she did not. You know, what's wrong with you? And he says, listen, Robert, I'm trying to help you. And his brother says, how is this helping me, Raymond? And Ray says, I'm doing what any brother would do. If you ever see Deborah eat a fry, I want you to tell me right away. all the stuff. And Robert says, you know what? You're such a twisted, sniveling, insecure little man. I think what's really happening here is that for once in my life, I'm happy and you can't stand it. And so you're trying to ruin it. And he simply responds, she ate a fly. The scene ends with Robert storming off, angry, completely frustrated. But the episode ends with Robert coming back and sitting dejected. And he says, it's not going to work out with Angela. Why? What happened? What happened? And Ray from the other room goes, she did it again, didn't she? Before, he didn't believe, but now he has seen and experienced. She's not the one. She eats bugs. Let's pass the offering plate. I don't know what else there is. So we're picking up where we left off last week. The resurrection has happened. Christ has revealed himself first to Mary. And he has sent her with a mission to go and tell the rest of the disciples that he's alive. And by the time we pick up, it's evening. So we know Mary had this encounter early in the morning. She went to the tomb while it was still dark. And so a whole day has passed. So certainly she has come and communicated this unbelievable but profound truth that Jesus isn't dead. And yet, there is a sense that the disciples still have no idea what to do, right? The one that they followed, they're hearing this story. He's back from the dead. He's not dead, even though they watched him die. And they're just locked in a room together, obviously overwhelmed and bewildered, and they're certainly afraid of continued persecution. And Jesus comes among them and speaks over them. Peace. In this passage, this short few verses that we read together this morning, Jesus speaks peace over his disciples three different times. Think about the times in your life where you've been the most unmoored, the most overwhelmed with the challenges you face. Completely not knowing what to do next, you know? You have this belief in Jesus, and yet you don't know what to do. The realities of life, the dangers are still pressing in around you. And Jesus comes into that moment and says, peace. And there's this great transformation that happens in these verses. And Jesus recognizes that this is not what he intended for his disciples when he defeated sin and death. He didn't intend for them to stay huddled up, locked, all the lights out, fearing for their lives. He's like, no. This is not what you are supposed to be. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You are supposed to be out proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And he breathes on them and he invites them to receive the Holy Spirit and he gives them authority to forgive sins. Remember, this is the very thing, one of the things that was on the list of grievances that the religious leaders had against Jesus. And he now says, you have that authority to forgive or not to forgive. And then obviously the really interesting part of this is that, but there's one missing, right? So they all have this experience with the resurrected Jesus, but one of them, he's doing something else. We don't know. And he comes back, and I'm always fascinated with Thomas. I don't know about you. And just thinking about all the things, and I continue, this isn't from the Lord. I'm just speculating on reading scripture. I always encounter Thomas in the story, and I'm like, does he really not believe? Like, you don't believe the testimony of your 10 best friends in the world? Like, really? The more time I spend, I'm like, is it that Thomas really doesn't believe? Or is it the case that he's like, I want to experience the resurrected Jesus. You guys saw him? You touched him? I want that. I want to know. I want to see. I want to experience the reality of the resurrected Jesus. And I go, that makes, for me, Thomas the most relatable disciple in the entire New Testament. Does that strike any chord with you? Like, I want that. I want to experience, I want to put my hand in his side. I want to know the way you all have known. And then in his goodness and in his grace, Jesus honors that desire to experience the resurrected Lord. And he comes back a week later and plays the whole scene over again. Peace, he speaks over them. Thomas, buddy, come here. I've heard through the grapevine you have a weird desire to put your finger in my side. Come on, man. Wiggle it around. Go ahead. And then the confession of John's gospel. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Right? Mary, upon seeing the resurrected Jesus, calls him teacher, and she throws her arms around him. And he is a teacher. But Thomas, now that he experiences the resurrected Jesus, goes, oh, hold on. You're not just a teacher. You're not just my Lord. You're the God of the universe. And he confesses him as such. Consider these incredible transformations that happen when people encounter the resurrected Christ. Mary, we talked about last week, goes from so inconsolable she can't see angels in front of her to someone that is proclaiming the gospel with joy. The disciples go from fearful people who are hiding out of a desire to protect themselves from persecution to people who will go boldly announce the resurrection of Jesus in the marketplace, in the center of town, all over the world. Thomas goes from someone who maybe, if he isn't doubting, he's just feeling cynical. He's feeling left out. And he becomes someone who makes this great confession of who Jesus is, not just a teacher, but my Lord and my God. And I see these amazing transformations. And I don't know about you, but I just really long for that. Like, I long to see not just people coming to some kind of conviction and now having a correct theology or maybe trying to attempt to live a more moral life. I am desperate these days for people who have had an encounter with the risen God of the universe who are now changed forever because of it. I read this quote several months ago and it's kind of really stuck in my craw. I've like not been able to shake it. It's by an Old Testament professor named Walter Brueggemann. And he says this, "The crisis in the U.S. church has almost nothing to do with being liberal or conservative. It has to do with giving up the faith and discipline of our baptism and settling for a common generic U.S. identity that is part patriotism, part consumerism, part violence, and part affluence." Walter, Warner brother. More and more these days, I'm starting to feel about people who really love politics the same way I feel about people who really love professional wrestling. Does that make sense to anybody in here? Like, it's not necessarily bad, but that's how you're choosing to spend your time? The plot lines change, but it's always drama. It's always some weird, bizarre tribalism, and it's increasingly trashy. Let's just be honest. Why would we spend time on such trite, divisive, unproductive issues if we could encounter the resurrected Lord? In the Gospel of Genesis, or excuse me, in Genesis 25, it's not a gospel. Seeds of the gospel, okay. In Genesis 25, there's a story of two brothers, you probably know it well, Jacob, the younger brother, and his older brother Esau. Now, because of the way in ancient times in the Middle East that birthrights worked, it was always the oldest son who would receive the lion's share of his family's wealth and assets. And in this really strange and profound story in Genesis 25, Esau comes in famished and Jacob's cooking up something that smells apparently fantastic. And Esau is famished and he wants a bowl of this soup. And so Jacob says, "I will give you a bowl of soup if you give me your birthright." And Esau says, "Well, if I'm dead, I guess I don't need a birthright and I'm hungry enough to die, so please give me." And then Genesis 25 says, "So then Jacob gave him a bowl of lentil stew." Have you ever had lentil stew? Just not game changer for, it wasn't. Maybe I should try some more varieties, I don't know. But like, traded his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. And yet so many times in my life, even though I recognize how ridiculous that is. I find myself caught up in the drama of the day and the dumb back and forth of the world that we inhabit. And I in those moments, it's like, oh my goodness, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm forsaking my birthright as a son of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and I'm settling for the drama and the insipid, ridiculous headline of today. When being woke or anti-woke is more important than the fact that we have witnessed the resurrected Christ, we have sold our birthright for a bowl of soup. And it's such a crazy, like it just pervades all of our reality so much that people, it's almost like they can't conceive of you opting out. There's almost, I feel like at times when I'm up here and I'm preaching and I'm seeking the Holy Spirit and I'm trying to communicate the Word of God, that you can't help but hear it through the lens that you have developed. And I'm not trying to say things that are necessarily conservative or progressive. I'm trying to communicate the Word of God. I wish that we could all forsake the brokenness of this world and embrace the resurrected Jesus and be transformed by his power. Doug Cooper, he gets, I'm telling lots of stories about him. Quit being so entertaining, and I'll stop telling. So he texted me on Tuesday. He said, "Are you still alive?" I said, "Barely." He said, "Hey, great news. I'm glad to hear that. What are you planning on preaching on Sunday? I'd like to like create some songs to kind of go with that." We touch base, try to make sure that you have a more consistent experience and so that things are connected to one another. And I said, okay, well, I'm talking about how the disciples, they encountered the resurrected Jesus and their lives are changed, and it's really challenging because I take an inventory of my life and sometimes that doesn't feel like I've encountered the resurrected Jesus because I keep looking at my life and it looks a lot like everybody else's life around me. And Doug simply texted back, "That sounds too hard. Can't you just make me feel better about doing whatever I want to do?" And I loved it. It cracked me up, man. And that's it. It's like, "Pastor, come on. Just, we want to do whatever we want to do, and then can you just like make us feel better about not being those people?" It's like, well, no, because lentil soup sucks. Like, no. Like, quit eating flies. Like, just stop. Like, there's more for the church. There's more. So I said last week, and I believe it still. So the gospel isn't a pep talk. The gospel isn't browbeating. I don't want you to, like, start working harder to change your behavior. The gospel is an announcement. Jesus is risen. Still. He's still risen. I just want you to catch a glimpse of him. That's it. I just want you to see the resurrected Jesus. And then, like me, maybe also after that, look down and see what you've been consuming and does this seem like all that there is? Or is there more? I'm so hoping for more. You know, it seems like a far away, but it's really not. In like a year and a half, we're going to be in another election season and all that stuff. I just want to tell you now, I'll tell you as we get closer to it, I'm not planning on spending any time talking about it. I'm over it. I know every 4 years we got to do like a faith and politics sermon series. I'm over it. I don't care if Stone Cold Steve Austin wins or the Giant. I don't care. oh, you're such a person of privilege that you can say that, because real world people have like, okay, cool, like Austin 3:16, whatever, move on with your life. I want to see Jesus, the resurrected Lord. You can spend your time like eating pig pods if you want to. It's free country, so they tell me. Thank you. There's more. There's more for the church. We see people transform from depressed to overjoyed when they encounter the resurrected Lord. We see people transform from debilitatingly terrified to boldly proclaiming the goodness of the gospel because they saw the resurrected Lord. We see people going from cynical and rejected to proclaiming and confessing his goodness because they've encountered the resurrected Lord. I want us to be a people who live a compelling alternative. Not because we've got the right ideology, but because we've been transformed by the resurrected Jesus. Sound good? Easy. And if you see someone eat a fly, tell people about it. You've got to, don't keep it to yourself. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, forgive me for oversimplifying complex realities. I know that we all live in a world where the decisions of people in power really have real effects on all of us. And I don't mean to be glib about that. And yet, if nothing else, the resurrection demonstrates that even the full might of government cannot suppress the power of the living God of the universe. So Lord, help us. Help us. We can be distracted and think that our main concern is that Jesus is not in the schools. My main concern is, what if Jesus isn't in our churches? Come to us, Lord, in your goodness. We desire, just like Thomas, to see you. We don't just want to rely on stories of other people. We want to have real encounters of transformation so that we can demonstrate to the world, despite our brokenness and despite our flaws and despite that we have completely wrong ideas about the way the world should be, you are alive and you are making yourself known in the love that you have given this community. So we pray, Lord, please, in your goodness, in your grace, come to us. May we step into your power and might. May we proclaim your goodness to the hurting and the lonely and those who have been kicked to the curb. May we rush to those people with the good news that Jesus is alive. We pray all of this in your holy name, and God's people say, amen. Let's stand together and worship this morning. So we recognize that the Gospel of John, the writer says, these things were written down so that you might believe in Jesus Christ and have life through him. So receive this benediction. Oh, wait, we're supposed to sing. Praise God from, I forgot.
Whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him. Father, Son, and Holy.
Receive this benediction. We pray in the goodness of his grace. Even if you've believed all this time without seeing, that Jesus would give you a fresh glimpse of his resurrection and his life. We pray sometime this week you would have an opportunity to grab a hold of the resurrected Jesus, and then it would transform you. That the weariness, the brokenness, the sinfulness that so surrounds us would be parted, and your life would be a lived testimony in the middle of a world of insanity, that your life would point to something that is true. We bless you in Jesus' name to proclaim the transformation that Christ has started in you. May it win others' hearts to the goodness of God. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. We love you, church. Go in peace.